This morning, if you have your Bibles, and will turn with me to the book of Ephesians. We want to continue our study through Ephesians. And we're in Ephesians chapter 5. And so if you will turn with me to the book of Ephesians chapter 5 and this morning. I'd like to begin at verse 6 of chapter 5. Let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be ye not therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now ye are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are removed are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake you that sleepeth, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Let's just go on. Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, Lord, I pray that you would just help us. Help us understand the day in which we live. Help us to understand the calling that you placed upon our lives. Help us to understand the position that we are to possess as your people. And help us to see how what we are to do in the face of all the evil and darkness that is around us. And Father, that you have come as light in the midst of darkness, and we are to show forth your light. Lord, speak to us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As you look at this, the Apostle Paul understood the fact that there would be those that would come, and their whole purpose is to deceive. And they come with many words, but empty words. There's ever a day in which that is the case, it's today. You see that there are people that would come and they would want to say that they have all the answers, and they may even use Christian terms and the name of Jesus, but they mean totally different things from what the scriptures say. There was a woman who supposedly had Jesus speak to her specifically, and she wrote a book about it. And the book became a bestseller amongst Christians. But the problem is, most Christians didn't take time to compare her book to the Bible and the gospel that she was promoting to the Word of God. And she was promoting a different Jesus and a different gospel, but using all the right terms. But if you looked at her definition of terms throughout her writing, it was totally different. That's what Paul is talking about here. He's talking about people who will come and they come to deceive you. Their full intent is so that you will not show forth the light of Christ. You will not live your life according to the Word of God. You will not honor the Lord. But rather, their whole word purpose is deception. During World War II, there were a lot of times that deception had to be used in order to gain a victory over the enemy. And I just want to give you one example of that. And it's kind of backwards from it, it was done to achieve a good end. This deception is done to deceive a bad end. But the principle of the deception will give you, help you understand. Hitler was going to attack Britain. The British knew this, and they didn't have the armament to withstand a direct assault. And so what they did is they built objects that looked like tanks, objects that looked like airplanes, so it looked like they were a lot stronger than they actually were. So when the German pilots would fly over to assess how they should attack and when they would attack, they saw all of these objects that appeared to be tanks and airplanes and other armaments, but they were nothing but fake. And so they didn't attack when they were going to attack. Had they attacked at the time, they would have had an easy victory. Satan wants to deceive us into thinking that things are real that aren't real. And prevent us, and I'm not comparing the church to Hitler by any means, I'm just giving you this as an example. But that we have the power to overcome him through Christ, but we're deceived. And so we don't live our lives the way that we should live them, and we listen to the wrong people, we do the wrong things, we listen to the wrong areas of life. And consequently, the enemy has victory over us instead of us victory over the enemy. Paul is talking about the deception that Satan uses. The deceptions in the day in which we live are great. Back in, again in World War II, the Dulles brothers, and I've shared this before, were advisors to Franklin Delano Roosevelt. Many of the things that our current administration has done to bring us into a situation where we'd be socialistic and communistic in our philosophy and thinking, Franklin Delano Roosevelt wanted to do the same thing. They couldn't do it. The Dulles brothers were avowed communists. They were part of the Communist Party, and they were on his administrative advising staff. He says, "I can't figure out. I can only take this so far, and then the Americans don't want to accept the best." And they said, "The problem is the church. The church is standing in the way. The church stands for everything that's opposite of what you want to promote. So you have to deceive the church. And the way you deceive the church is you get into the seminaries and the Bible colleges, and you bring in professors that say they believe one thing, but they really believe the exact opposite. And they begin to infiltrate and put doubt in the minds of those that are attending and present a different gospel, a different message. And those students will become the pastors of tomorrow, the missionaries of tomorrow, the Bible teachers of tomorrow, and they will go out and teach their congregations the deceit instead of the truth." That's exactly what's happened. We have a booklet back there. I think there's still some left, and talking about how that the Southern Baptist Church has been infiltrated with deception. And if you listen to some of the people who were placed into high positions of leadership within the Southern Baptist Conference, they are the ones that promoted this. For example, critical race theory is being promoted in the Southern Baptist Convention. Yet, if you look at what the scriptures tell us, it's not even an issue. Or it shouldn't be in the lives of Christians. Because there is no difference. We are all people that need salvation through Christ. And we are all accountable for our own sin. I'm not accountable for my father's sin, my grandfather's sin, nor my children's sin, but I am accountable for mine. And I need to deal with my sin. But when you embrace the deception of the world so that they can come and undermine the true gospel, it takes the emphasis away from a personal salvation and showing forth the light of Christ and replaces it with a whole different philosophy. There are all kinds of other deceptions that have come into the church. We've talked before about Eastern mysticism is a big thing in the church today. One of my former classmates, and I didn't know him when I was going to high school in Oregon, but he was in my class, and he wrote a book. He wrote a few books, but we've got one of them out on the table, and it's called A Time of Departing. In that book, written by Ray Youngen, talks about how the church has departed from the truth. They believe the deceptions and the lies of Satan that have been dressed up and presented as either intellectual stimulus because intellectuals present them, or emotional appeals, but all abandoning the truth of Scripture. Paul says, let no man deceive you with vain words. What are vain words? Vain words are empty words that have no power except to deceive and take you from the truth. The Bible is truth. The Bible sets men free. The Bible sets men free from their sin and sets men free from the things that oppress and suppress them. And it brings them into the marvelous light of Jesus Christ. Paul goes on and he says here, the vain words, for because of these things, these vain words, these things that have been presented to you to change and replace the true gospel with, because of these things, cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. The very things that these vain words promote are the very things that the world's going to be judged for. And it's for turning its back on the true and the living God. It's for abandoning the truth. It's for embracing the lies that men would place, even if they use Christian terms, even if they use God's name in presenting them, they're still lies because they don't align with His Word. And that will bring judgment, and that's going to bring His judgment upon the earth. One of the things that you see happening in our world today, the lines are being drawn. You're seeing people getting saved and their lives being changed by the truth of God's Word. But you're also seeing a whole bunch of people following all kinds of deception in rebellion against God and going every way but towards God. One of the things that, one of the great deceptions that's come into the church is replacement theology. Where people say that the church has replaced Israel, God is done with Israel, God is done with the Jewish people, He's going to have nothing more to do with them. Yet if you look at God's Word, that is not true at all. As a matter of fact, the very things that we see happening in the Middle East today, God foretold and prophesied about. And I was just looking and listening to the news and what's happened this last week with Hezbollah being utterly destroyed, its leadership being destroyed by Israel. in much of the organization, and now they're going after their weapons. Because of all of that happening, do you realize there were three countries that sent their extremely important and high up people to meet about this situation? Did anybody catch what three countries they were? They were Turkey, Iran, and Russia. If you look at what's happening in the world today, the Bible talks about the fact in Ezekiel chapter 38, the fact that there's going to be an invasion of Gog and Magog into Israel when Israel thinks that they're at peace and they set aside their weapons. What would give Israel that position to think they were that at peace? Their enemies that were there and ready to attack and destroy them and try to do it and are still trying to do it with rockets continually shelling them are finally brought and destroyed. But at the same time, Russia, Turkey, and Iran are meeting to decide what they're going to do with Israel. Everything appears to be setting up for a major invasion at some point in time from Gog and Magog. Just as Scripture said. At the same time, I don't know if you looked at what's happening in the Arab world, but there are Shiites and there are Sunnis. The Shiites and the Sunnis don't get along. And the Sunnis are the ones that are in Saudi Arabia and many of the countries in that area. They're celebrating what Israel's doing to the Shiites, which are Hezbollah and Hamas. They actually put a picture of Benjamin Netanyahu on the internet and called him the only leader in the world who's got the courage to do what needed to be done. It's interesting in Scripture, these same nations, when Russia and Turkey and Iran invade Israel from the north, it says they're going to stand back and say, we shouldn't do that, but they're not going to come to the aid of Israel. Everything is being set up for what prophecy says will happen. So what should be our position as Christians? Sit and wring our hands, worry? Go and join with people that would be anti-Israel and say, we need to get rid of the Jewish people? No, what we need to do is be light in the midst of darkness. It's a very dark in which we live, and it says here that the wrath of God is going to come upon those who believe the deceptions, who believe the lies, who come and do those things which are an abomination to the Lord. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. In other words, don't get caught up in the lies, but rather get caught up in the truth. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Verse 8, which I skipped over, it says, for we are sometimes darkness, but now ye are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness and righteousness and truth. If you want to put your finger there, it's interesting, and go back to John's Gospel, chapter 8. John's Gospel, chapter 8. Jesus has just been dealing with the Pharisees. The Pharisees had brought a woman who was caught, who they say was caught in the act of adultery. Although they only brought the woman, they didn't bring the man. And the last time I checked, if there's an adulterous act, it has to have two people. But they only brought the woman. And they said, she's been caught in the act of adultery. And what do you say we should do with her? Moses says, the law says what needs to be done. What will you say? What they were doing is they were trying to put him in a position where he'd either have to deny the law of Moses, or he would have to say that the sin she committed was not that great. Okay? They're trying to put him in a position where he couldn't stand for truth, because every time he stood up against him, he proclaimed the truth, and they couldn't stand against it, and they thought, we've got him. And so we can bring it to the people, and the people reject him, because the people looked at Jesus, and they said, this man teaches as no man has ever taught. Well, that's because he was teaching the words that he had proclaimed and taught and written. So as they come, you remember the account, and it's found in chapter 8, and you see that as you go there and you look at it, they come, and Jesus doesn't say anything. But instead, he kneels down and he begins to write in the dirt. The scriptures don't tell us what he's writing. But he writes. And it's interesting that as he writes in verse 6, this they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote in the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone at her. And he stooped down and wrote on the ground again. I don't know what he's writing on the ground, but whatever it was very convicting to these guys. Because he only says that. If you're without sin, you cast the first stone, and then he writes. And they began to leave, and they which heard it, being convicted in their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last, and Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, woman, where are those that those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? And she said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. He was the only one who had the authority to condemn her, but he forgave her. He didn't say she did was guiltless. As a matter of fact, by the statement, we know that she was guilty. Because he tells her to go and sin no more. What was the difference between the Pharisees and Jesus? The difference between the Pharisees and Jesus is the light. And the Pharisees are darkness. They had no desire to see people set free. They only wanted judgment to come upon everyone except them. And that's exactly where people are today. I want you to look down, and it tells us that Jesus also continued on and he had an encounter with more Pharisees. Verse 12, the verse of chapter 8 in John. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. Ye that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And Pharisees therefore said unto him, Thou bearest records of thyself, thy record is not true. And Jesus answered and said unto them, Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. For I know whence I came and whither I go. But you cannot tell whence I come or whither I go. Ye judge after the flesh, I judge no man. And yet if I judge, my judgment is true. For I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bear witness of myself. The Father that sent me beareth witness of me. Then said they unto him, Where is thy Father? And Jesus answered, Ye neither know me nor my Father. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. I want you to understand a couple things as to look at that. First of all, the statement that Jesus made, I am the light. I am the light. I want you to understand that because Paul uses the same concept in the book of Ephesians as he's talking to us. And he says, you are to be light. Jesus said that he came and he gave the example of the difference between the darkness and the light. The darkness was what the Pharisees were walking in. And they were walking after the philosophies of men, the words of men, the ideas of men, the desires of men, and not after the philosophies, desires, and will of God. And as they were doing that, it led them to do things that were not the intent of the law in the first place. In the name of the law, they came to utterly destroy and abandon the law. Paul tells us what the law was given for. The law was given to be a schoolmaster for us, to teach us and to reveal to us that we needed a Savior. For without the law, there is still evidence of God and there's evidence of our sin. He gave to us a conscience which convicts us of sin. You can have people that have never heard the gospel, but they're convicted when they do something wrong. I had a man come to me one time, and he was definitely not a Christian, didn't have Christian influence. But what had happened is he'd done something that was pretty bad, and he came and said, I've done something really bad. How do you know he'd done something really bad? His conscience revealed that to him. His conscience told him he was in trouble. Not just in trouble with the law, but in trouble with God. These men were so hardened, these Pharisees, they didn't understand they were in trouble with God. Because they were so deceived by their own deception. They couldn't even see the truth when the truth was standing right in front of them. They didn't see the light when Jesus even proclaimed to them, I am the light. Now let's go back to Ephesians, and Paul tells us what the light does. He says, For have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Okay? So we're to, as Christians, we are to reprove. That is, we are to reveal and show and proclaim the evil of darkness. And he goes on, and he says, Proving what is acceptable. That we reprove the works of darkness. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness in verse 9 and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. So you're to reprove what is of darkness, not acceptable to the Lord, and prove what is acceptable to the Lord. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. So in other words, you're to reprove that. You're to reveal that it's the wickedness. But how do you do that? Because in our culture today, it's all you hear is democracy, democracy, democracy. I want to tell you, God doesn't like democracy. Our nation's a republic. It's not a democracy. Democracy ends up being mob rule. 51% rule, even if it's not right. That's not how God works. God works by truth. And it doesn't matter if you're the only one that stands for truth, you still stand in the majority with God. You still stand and have the responsibility of reproving darkness or evil or sin that is around you. And how do you reprove that? How do you reveal that? How do you expose that? Through the truth. Through the light. Paul tells us, for all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. Now what does that mean? Are made manifest by the light. Wickedness and evil are revealed once the truth is shown. I want to just give you an example as far as today. People seem to have this huge discussion over when is a man really become a man? When does a person really become a person? When does a human really become a human? In what right, at what stage do we have the right to kill that baby? And for what reasons? And that seems to be a huge discussion. You know what will reveal the sin? Which is not acknowledging that God created a human in His image, and that human takes on everything that human will ever be, is at the moment of conception. Every DNA code is there and put together. Half coming from mom, half coming from dad, and they become one, and that becomes a new person. And that's the moment that the person's conceived. How do you get people to have that in their mind? By revealing the truth. By revealing the truth of the value of life. Well, where do you find the value of life? You find the value of life in God. And being created in the image of God. And being created for God's purposes and having a creator. I want to tell you, the deceptions are so great. Why do you think that they have spent so much time brainwashing even you, as well as your children if they've been in the public schools, or if you've been to college, or if you watch television, or if you listen to documentaries? They brainwash you into thinking evolution is true and it's a fact. Because at the foundation of evolution is a denial of God. And a denial of God as creator, and a denial of God as being creating you in His image. And also there's a denial of having to be accountable to God. So I don't have to be accountable to God because I just came from primordial slime, or however, whatever form of evolution I want to hang my hat on. But it's all lies. It's deception. I want to tell you, the world is full of deception. When I was in college, my degrees were, I could call it double major in deception. I call it double major in humanism, sociology and psychology. I want to tell you some of the things that I studied. I studied that they determined from one tooth. One tooth. The brass man. They built a whole, they had a picture of his family, a picture of what the ecosystem looked like, what the colors were? From one tooth. And we were taught that showed that evolution was true because from that one truth, they determined that that Nebraska man was not a Homo sapien. You're all Homo sapiens, by the way. Well, later on, when things like DNA and being able to determine, they determined that wasn't man's tooth at all. It was a tooth. That we were deceived, built on man, deceived, deception. Some of you have probably heard of Lucy, a transitional form that was found in Africa. The only problem is they found the bone scattered over, I forget how many miles. It was a huge miles of there where they picked up a bone here and picked up a bone there. They ground the bones a little bit here and a little bit there to make them fit better. And then they came up with this chimpanzee human. Lucy. A lie. A deception. Paul is telling us they will deceive you. And they will make it look like it's true. But if it comes against this word, it's darkness. And how do you show the darkness? But you have to know the light. And you have to walk in the light. Going back to the beginning of the sermon, I mentioned that people wanted to, how could we deceive and get the people to follow all of our lies and the way we want the world to go. And they said, get rid of the church. I want to tell you, most Christians today do not spend time knowing what's in this word. We need to know God's word. We need to know God's, the truth of it. We need to put it together and see the whole plan of it from Genesis to Revelation. You know, there's one thing that's revealed from Genesis to Revelation in this word, and that is Jesus Christ. And God's plan for man. But a lot of Christians don't even spend time sitting and listening to a message, let alone reading God's word. But I prayed a prayer once, or I walked forward once, or so I'm a Christian. Or I identify as a Christian because I'm not a Muslim, or I'm not a Hindu, or I'm not a humanist, so I must be a Christian. But if you're not walking in the light, you need to examine what are you really. Now, it's interesting. He goes on and he says, but all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. So whatever would reveal the truth is light. Wherefore he saith, awake you that sleepeth, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. How do you gain light? How do you gain understanding? How do you gain knowledge? How do you not be deceived? Because Satan's the great deceiver. He's the great liar. He's the great murderer. Jesus himself said, he's the father of lies. And lies are deception. The whole purpose of lying is to deceive. Think back to somebody that you told the last lie to. Because we've all told them at one point in our life. What was the purpose in telling it? You didn't want them to know something that was the truth. A classic example is the young kid, the young child. Mom's just made cookies. She's got a cookie jar full of them. The top of the cookie jar is off. There's crumbs all over the counter. There's crumbs on the face of the child. And the mom comes in and says, have you been eating my cookies? And she says, no. Well, what happened to them? I don't know. But I haven't been eating them. Well, evidence would be to the contrary. And what was the purpose of the lie? To cover up what you knew was coming, and that was the consequences of not doing and obeying what mom said, and so you lie to try and prevent you from receiving judgment. Why do people lie? Because they want to deceive first other people and try to deceive God. But the problem is the Bible tells us that the Lord knows the very intents of our hearts. He knows our ways. He knows our thoughts and our intentions. And so we can't lie to God. We still try to, but we can't. And he's saying, as Christians, that type of behavior should be the furthest from your mind because you should be walking in the light to reveal the deception, not be part of it. See, then you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Paul tells us to walk circumspectly. To walk circumspectly means that you need to know what's going on. I want you to look at some of the great heroes of faith. Did they know what was going on in the world, even though they weren't partaking in it, nor did they want to partake in it, and they stood against it? The answer is absolutely yes. If you look at Paul as a prime example, Paul knew exactly what the political situation was of his day. He knew what the religious situation was of his day. He knew what Satan was trying to do to deceive people and keep them in deception and keep them away from the truth. And he constantly was going out and proclaiming and speaking against the lies that people were caught up in. How could he speak against those lies? There weren't authors that he could go buy the latest bestseller on. The latest deception in the church is this, and Paul repeated. No, Paul walked circumspectly. Paul took the truth of God's word, walked in the truth, and then he would see what was happening around him and how it compared to the truth and what was going on. When he saw the perversions of the cultures which he was preaching the gospel in, he knew they weren't of God. Purity is of God, not impurity. Faithfulness is of God, not unfaithfulness. And he walked in the truth, and as he walked in the truth, he would observe all the lies around him, and he was aware of what was happening. There's a lot of Christians today don't want to be aware of anything. They want to live in a little bubble. You don't observe the world to be caught up into the world, but you observe the world to reprove the world in its systems. And that's what Paul is telling us here. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Don't walk as a fool, justifying the actions of men that are caught up in rebellion and sin. Be wise. And the Bible tells us that the fool is the one that doesn't acknowledge God. What's Paul saying? Can you think you're a Christian and not acknowledge God? The answer is yes. You may think you're saved, you may use the words, but you're not acknowledging that God is God. There is no fear nor love for the Lord. There's no desire to follow after His will and His purposes and His ways. And that is a fool. And Paul, don't be a fool. Be wise. Now, being wise, does that mean you're not going to have to face any difficulties in life? No. Sometimes it means you may have to face more difficulties in life. Because you're going to be standing for truth in the face of a whole volley of advice given by the world that would say you should do the exact opposite. What does the world tell us to do? Just do whatever we want to do, spend whatever we want to spend, live however you want to live, because you got to do it your way. Isn't that, Frank Sinatra had a song, "I Did It My Way." I just listened to somebody that they had an ad for one of the funeral homes in town, and they said, if you want to have the traditional service, we can have it where we'll sing Amazing Grace at your funeral. But if you want something else, we can sing I'll Do It My Way and serve popcorn. The Bible tells us we're not to do it our way. We're to do it God's way. He's the creator. We're the creation. He sets the standards. And then He gives me the power to enables me to walk by those standards. Why? Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Are today's days evil? Well, I'd say they're pretty evil. We've got one man running for president. They tried to, two times, they're telling us they tried to assassinate him, and it's actually probably more than that. You've got people that basically can't even tell us what they believe, but yet you're supposed to trust them and believe them. The world is teaching your children there are no values but what they want to have, and they don't have to be what God created them to be. They can be whatever they want to be. I'm not talking about careers. It's evil. The days are evil. Well, how do we live? We've got some Christians that just want to, I can't even go to Montana because all the Hollywood stars are buying the prime places in Montana now. So it used to be people would go to the hills of Montana and hide out there. We're not called to abandon, but we're called to stand in the midst and be light. In the verse, go back to John chapter 8. We won't take time to go back there, but you can go back there and read Jesus said that we're to be light. What I will go back to, though, is His Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. And I want you to just quickly turn there. And Jesus is telling us, how do you stand in the midst of a wicked and vile world and stand for truth? How do you do that? Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 13. Ye are the salt of the earth. If the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing, but to cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Salt is a preservative. Before they had refrigerators, they salted meat a lot. That's probably why you have bacon and ham that are salted. But the thing is, salt is a preservative. It prevents things from decaying and rotting. He says, you're the preservative of the earth. Which government is going to preserve truth in this world? Including our own. You dig into politics, you'll discover that there are more lies and deceptions going on in the political realms of even our own country, as well as all the other countries of the world, deceiving one another, deceiving their own citizens. You're not going to find truth there. So that's not going to preserve anything. It's ultimately, right now, our government, unless God forms a miracle and there's a great revival that occurs in the hearts of His own people, and true evangelism in the unbelievers community, our nation is facing an ultimate day of accountability for all the things we've done.
So he's not going to find it there. So what's the salt that he's speaking? He's talking about you. The Christians of this world are that which preserves this world from going totally mad and being in absolute rebellion and ending up as it was before Noah's flood. It's us. But he says if salt loses its savor, what's it good for? So if Christians lose their accountability before the Lord to take a stand for truth and to walk in truth, what is left for them? What is their purpose? He's saying, if you have salt that isn't salty anymore, you put it on the road and walk on it. Because it doesn't do any good to preserve anything. Then he says, he goes on and he says, the example Paul's been using in this text, he says, ye are the light of the world in verse 14 of chapter 5 of Matthew. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. Is your life hid from your family and friends, neighbors? They don't really know what you believe. They don't really know what you're standing for and living and accountable to, who you're accountable to. He says, if you put a city on a hill and light up that city, everyone will see it. That's what our life should be. It's like a city on a hill that is lit. And he says here, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel. It defeats the whole purpose. Why would God save us? Why would God save us so that we never ever have to tell anybody we're saved, we never have to tell anybody the truth, never have to tell anybody about Jesus, never have to tell anybody about God? Why would He save us? That'd be like lighting a candle because it's dark and you want light in the room. You light the candle and then you immediately cover it up. That is not the purpose of the church. The purpose of the church is not to be deceptive with the world so that the world thinks we're just like them and then we somehow hook them in and through osmosis they get saved. And that is a technique that's being used today, by the way. For the church to become the world and have people come in and have people of the world say, what do you want? What would you like to see in our church so that you would come and hear God's word in our church? But then they never preach God's word because they don't want to offend them, because those people don't want to be offended. They don't want to hear about hell. They don't want to hear about judgment. They don't want to hear about accountability. They don't want to hear about a holy and righteous God. They want to have their lives justified so they can go out and do what they want to do when they want to do it. And guess what? The church has become a lot like that. And what we do is, we've been saved to be a light. But it's like we've run and got a bushel and put it over our heads so nobody can see that we're a Christian. Well, what does Jesus say about that? He says, men don't do that with a candle. He says, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. They don't put it under a bushel, they put it on a candlestick where it'll show the greatest. That's what God wants to do with your life. He wants to put you on a candlestick where you will be the greatest example of how He has transformed a heart and life, and how that you are worshiping Him, how that He is the true and the living God, and that's your purpose. How many of us would have done what Noah did? God called Noah in the midst of a world that was darker than our world today. It was so dark that God says, I'm going to judge it. But He told Noah, I want you to preach righteousness till judgment comes. And Noah preached righteousness for over 100 years. Can you imagine that? Noah's out there building the ark. He and his boys. Building the ark. And the people are coming, they've never seen rain. They've seen dew. They've never seen rain. They've never seen a flood. And Noah's telling them, God's going to judge the world for your sin. Repent. God's a merciful God. He'll forgive you, but repent. And for over 100 years, they mocked Noah. They criticized Noah. They called Noah names. That's a great thing that people do today, is call you names. He kept preaching. You know, the amazing thing is, God shut the door in the ark. Noah didn't shut the door. God knew when men had hardened their hearts so much that nobody was listening to Noah. He told Noah, now's the time, get in the ark, and the Lord shut the door. And the rains came. We were out in Ohio and saw Answers to Genesis ark that they built. It's supposed to be the same dimensions as the real ark. It's huge. And the thing is, it could have supported more than 8 people and 2 of every kind of animal. There was more room in there. But nobody listened. But Noah kept preaching, because God told him to. Jesus said, you are a light. And you're not to be hid under a bushel. He saved each one of you that knows Jesus today for a purpose. And that's to be light in the midst of darkness. And you need to know how to be light. How to share God's word. And guess what? The Lord Himself said that I've given you my spirit and I will give you the words to say. You ever thought, wow, what would I ever see if I got to be in front of somebody of great importance? God says, if you go in front of kings, I will put the words in your mouth for what to say. But you have to be walking with me as light in order to have those words come out. Just a couple more verses and then we're done. And it says here, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. We're to redeem the time. I want to tell you, you cannot go back and capture yesterday. I look back and I think of all the missed opportunities I had, all the people I didn't talk to, all the things I did wrong, all the things, but I can't change it. But today is a new day. I had a man give a sermon one time, and he said that a man came up to him and said, well, God can't use me because I did so many things in the past that are wrong, and God could never use me. And he says, what are you doing today? He says, well, I'm standing here talking to you. He says, today, it's the first day of the rest of your life. You can't change anything that happened back there, but everything that's lying before you, you can change. And it begins today. Every one of us begins today. What do we have today? Be like Mark Cahill and get up in the morning and say, Lord, who are you going to bring into my life today for me to share? Who are you going to bring into my life today for me to be an encouragement to? Who are you going to bring into my life today? Redeem the time. It's short. I want to tell you, I look back and your life is like a vapor. I don't feel I'm as old as I am. It seems like only yesterday I was meeting a girl at college. Now we've been hanging out together for 51 years. Goes fast. Young people take advantage of the day. And by young people, I mean anybody that's younger than me. So that's just about everybody.
And then he says finally, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Don't be unwise. Understand. I had more than one person ask me, sometimes I've even questioned myself, what is your will for me, God?
Well, it starts today, number one. Number two, I'm to be light wherever he puts me. That's the will of the Lord.
And I'm to walk circumspectly so I'm not being led into error and deception and being overcome by darkness and allowing bushels to be put over my head. To walk in the light because he is the light. Let's just close in prayer.
Lord, I pray that you just help us to understand this, help us to apply these truths to our life, help us to live our life in a manner that is honoring and glorifying to you. Give us opportunities. Everyone here has opportunities to share with people. The day is drawing closer. We see the events in the world being foretold in your word as they would happen. Iran, Russia, and Turkey meeting together with their leaders to determine what to do with Israel. Lord, your word told us that 2,000 years ago, more than 2,000 years ago, that these events would be happening. And it said this was the beginning of the end of days. And Lord, may we be light in the midst of darkness in this hour. Use us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.